Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand your plan and purpose for the situation we face here, recognizing that you're working through the entire process to turn the curse into a blessing and actually using the adversity is a means of advancing us into to the highest echelon of creation that you've ever done. So if we study with it by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, our Zeitgeist passages, we basically use the same ones we had last week, but I added one here. Romans 8:6, it says for the viewpoint, it says mindset here in the New American Standard. But it really has to do with viewpoint, perspective. The viewpoint of the flesh is death. And, of course, the flesh has to do with everything in Adam. We're going to probably get to the study of what we are. We're going to be in the study of positional truth, specifically focus on retroactive positional truth with the death of Jesus. But the flesh and the spirit are mutually exclusive. And the flesh is a product of our first birth. And that, of course, that's your body and all everything associated with that. And the spirit is product of your second birth and everything associated with that. So these two viewpoints are divergent and actually mutually exclusive. So Paul is making the case that the viewpoint of the flesh, or so that means if you're focused on anything related to the body and the products of the first birth, which include gender, all the things that are at issue today in our country. In the world, the things that are all Satan's just blowing up. You know, he's trying to destroy anything, any viewpoint that comes from the Word of God on those subjects, thereby creating division. That's what his purpose is, and he's doing a good job of it. He's being pretty successful. Well, not just successful. He's being very successful. He's going to take this country out, minus some major adjustments. Well, I don't think this country can survive as it is. It may divide and survive. You know, the parts that have doctrine will survive, if that's God's will. Or if none of it will survive and will be exit resurrection time. So one or the other. We see what's going on in the international stage, where the viewpoint of the left is just completely off the rails to the point where they're abdicating all responsibility to protect the nation. And so the inevitable is coming, one way or another. So the question is when and how and what happens in between a little bit. So the viewpoint of the flesh is death, but the viewpoint of the spirit is life and peace. So the way we're to overcome the adversities that the world is projecting towards us is through the ministry of the spirit. And of course that's a product of the spirit enables us to understand the word, which then becomes the basis of our viewpoint. So you basically have the power options of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And the power is what enables us to understand the word. And then the word, when we metabolize it, it becomes ultimately integrity, which is love. And that becomes the basis of our viewpoint. So we then can deal with the onslaught that we're engaging or being engaged with, you know, by virtue of where we're at. God's allowing this to happen, remember? You know, and he has a plan. And the plan is to advance us on the basis of suffering. Now, we generally don't like suffering, and that's understandable, but when you understand the purpose of it, then you may be not so resistant. Because Jesus, of course, he endured the suffering disregarding the shame, because he understood the purpose of it. So, of course, he's the predicate for us, where everything we are is in him, as we'll see in our doctrine of positional truth when we get there. And then his discussion with the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees were all focused on the body. They were completely consumed with ritual. They'd created a oral tradition, or a set of oral traditions, that focused on do's and don'ts. It was all about that. It wasn't about how you thought at all, because basically their heart was far from God. And when you see the word heart, it means thinking. So, and God's interested in truth. So these guys thought they were being righteous by virtue of their deeds, and they weren't, because they were doing it in the energy of the flesh. So that takes us back to that previous verse. See, their viewpoint was from the flesh, so it was death. So even they were self-righteous, legalistic people, the religion was the issue, they were fascists in their engagement of the control of the people. Not unlike what we have going on in our country today with regard to the masks and stuff. So Jesus basically let his disciples live because he understood that the hand washings that they had prescribed were not in the Word. They were not in the Mosaic law, that they were in the oral law. And there was a place for hand washing. He didn't discount that. Just like there may be a place for a mask or a vaccine, depending where you're at and what you're doing. So some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition?" That's the key word there. That means oral. "Of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Now, again, we noted last time that there were some rules regarding hand washing, not just hand washing, washing of the entire body for the priests when they went into the temple. But that was limited to that group of individuals. Again, hand washing is not a bad thing, even today. And he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" So he answers a question with a question. Now that's a good way to go. I mean, if you're being confronted by someone with these fascist viewpoints, it's good to answer a question with a question. And that put them basically on defense briefly, not for long. And he goes on to say, now he's applying the Mosaic law to them, where they have basically abrogated the Mosaic law through their tradition. He says, "For God has said, honor your father and your mother." Now that's a commandment, fifth commandment. "And he who speaks evil of his father and mother should be put to death. But you say," they're crosswise with their oral tradition is crosswise to the Mosaic law here. And of course, Jesus came to fulfill the Mosaic law and had nothing to do with it. Their oral tradition was evil, and we're going to see that that part of the system is not judged in Jesus. Ultimately, the people who did these things are going to be judged for that, the good side of it. Because remember, all sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. So their oral traditions were not necessarily sin. They were human good. Okay? So that, because there's nothing wrong with washing your hands. It's just, of course, their attitude about enforcing it was evil. And it was also sin because it was judging. So they had a serious problem. "But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God." Now, I figured, the last time I couldn't remember the word, and I figured it out. The word was Corban. It was a Corban, the word for it was Corban, and it described the process of giving all your money to the church, or in this case the synagogue, and then taking a stipend, a minimal, well, maybe, increment. I mean, it's like getting paid. I mean, you have this big pile of money that you can use to help people. But rather than helping people, like you're supposed to, especially your parents, you give it all to the church and then have them pay you incrementally. And as long as you're alive, they keep paying you because they're paying you out of this bucket. But they, in the end, you don't have anything. So you're not getting paid any more than you need for your own expenses. So you have no extra money to help somebody else. So it was a trick. It was a game. And the church liked it because they got all the money. You know, I don't know if they do that in churches today. They might. But they certainly could, if you think about it. But that's what they were doing. So it was a game that they played to give as a way of avoiding their responsibilities. He says, he is not to honor his father and mother. And by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. See, the tradition was to give the money to the synagogue and then take a stipend. Again, the technique was called Corban. So he describes them as hypocrites. "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their words, but their heart or their thinking is far away from me." So these people, they had a form of spirituality. Now we have that same kind of thing today. But it's all, of course, it's not related to any form of truth. I mean, there's not even a predicate for truth in what goes for the left's deity. It's Gaia. It's the world. It's the earth. They're earth dirt worshippers. You know, that's what they are. And so they're secular, you know, humanist dirt worshippers is what they are. So their whole agenda is global warming and stuff like that. That is not even scriptural. At least the Jews' traditions had some scriptural basis somewhere. And of course, in this case, they were contradicting it completely. He goes on to say, but in vain or for nothing, they worship me. So that in it, they use their words. It's all lip service. But God, of course, doesn't accept it because they have no thinking of it. But teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. So the point is that these guys are all caught up in their overt tradition. And they, in the process, were rejecting the reality of the truth. And Jesus was always assaulting them on that basis because they had this oral, this traditional thing that they did that was all for show, but in their thinking it was just all self-absorption. And he understood that. So he's teaching his disciples this here with this example. So after Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, listen and understand. This is not what enters the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man. So it goes right back to the body as a means to an end, not an end in itself. So washing of hands was just a detail. Now, I'm not saying it's not important. Sometimes it might be. But the same would be true for a mask or a vaccine. Then when the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard you? Like he's afraid. And he answered, said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Now, this is him speaking to his ultimate agenda. Remember, his agenda was to seek to save what was lost and destroy the works of the devil. So these guys are in association with the devil. So they're going to be destroyed, which in this case means the context would be uprooted. Let them alone. So that's what we're supposed to do with people like this. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit. And Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Remember, the answer to that question was yes. Why? They had not been filled with the Spirit. They could have had it, but they didn't. So they didn't ask for the filling of the Spirit. Remember, the protocol for them was different during that dispensation. This would be what we would call the dispensation of the hypostatic union, which is a subset of the Jewish dispensation, where the ministry of the Holy Spirit was different than it is today. Now, in Acts, these guys got it full bore. Acts 2. And of course, everything changed at that juncture. They went from being completely fearful to being absolutely courageous. They went from running away to facing down the Jews. So their whole viewpoint changed because they understood at that juncture, and right now they don't. So do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? So that she's telling them that the issues with washing hands is a small detail. Of course, unless you're eating something that you shouldn't be eating. I'm sure there were poisons you shouldn't eat then too. They had drugs and stuff around that you could get into that were not something you would necessarily want to do. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile a man. So he's focusing on the true nature of man. The priority is the soul and the spirit. That's the priority. The body is simply a means to an end, and the purpose of the body is to keep you on this earth so that you can be engaged in the battle. And the moment Jesus is done with you here on the earth, he's going to provide a way for you to get out of here. Either by physical death or exit resurrection, depending on when time it is. So for out of the thinking, or heart, comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanderers. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. So the point here is not an issue of the body. It's an issue of what you think and how you think. So this is what gets us to this viewpoint of Philippians 4. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the words of Jesus become the basis of our tranquility. And they actually guard us, because when we understand the truth, we recognize that the details of life are not an issue. God knows that's what Matthew 6 is all about. God knows what you need, and he's going to provide it for you. So as long as he wants you here. You know, again, we have to recognize that he has a plan, and that plan involves us being here for a certain period of time, and then once that time period is over, he's taking us out of here. And so when we look at this China virus that God permitted to be launched, now we know the devil is behind it all, and his agenda is to kill the entire human race, but God is allowing him to play the game. And he's permitting certain things to happen. And ultimately, he's recognizing that the devil has to create an environment where he can railroad everybody into compliance. And that's where the beast dictator comes in. And he uses the corporations to do it as it's happening. So we've got a perfect picture of the tribulation in a micro scale going on in the world today. All of the things that will happen then are happening now. It's probably one of the best trial runs he's ever done. We'll see if it ends up being a full court press. Might be. Finally, brethren, verse 8, whatever is true, this is how you focus on have tranquility. Whatever is honorable, is right, is pure, lovely, whatever is good, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So that's what we're to think about. The fact that God has a plan, he's working it out, he's allowing the devil all the space that's necessary for him to fulfill his objective, and in the end, God is going to turn the whole thing over and refute it. And you're going to be involved with that if that's his plan. If you're here, if you're on the earth and you're living his will, you're going to be doing that. Now, what will we do? We stand our ground, that's all. He goes on to say, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So, we're to have absolute tranquility in the midst of this, no matter what choices we make. Because there's no wrong and right on this thing. It's of the body. It wasn't wrong to wash your hands, it wasn't right to wash your hands. It didn't matter. The same is true for the masks and the vaccine. Do whatever makes sense for you and just let it go because it doesn't matter. Now, you're going to come under certain pressure from the dark side because they think these are solutions to the problem and there aren't any. They aren't. This is being readily seen because it looks like, as of this juncture, the number of infections is greater, well, not that this, greater than it was the first time around, but it seems like the number of deaths is way lower. Now, that may be related to the people who have it, we don't really know all the details. But it's showing that the human solutions are no solution. That's really the point here. Divine solution is the only solution. And really, when you get right down to all this stuff that's going on, we're way past normal problem solving. We're in the only solution to this problem, when somebody said it, West, the guy, I think he's running for governor in Texas or something. He says the only solution for this thing is for people to believe in Jesus. 100% right. Cornel West. He said that. And that's exactly correct. People cannot understand what they're facing apart from faith in God, in Jesus Christ. And not only that, it's not just faith in Christ, they have to get into doctrine. Because believers without doctrine are no different than unbelievers experientially. Of course, we're going to be highlighting that here in our next segment. So in our study of the judgment seat of Christ, based on Revelation 2:11, see, we segued into here based on the promise given to the Smyrna church regarding the fact that they would not be hurt by the second death if they became winners. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. And so ultimately that took us to the doctrine of death, which I've been looking to do for a long time. And we haven't done the second death yet. That's the last one we'll do. So we took up a study of the doctrine of death where the last time we concluded with our doctrine of spiritual death, that's a predicate for all categories of death. Now this is how Satan runs the world. He runs it through fear and intimidation, and he does that on the basis of death. He took, when Adam and the woman fell, Satan took over. And the way he runs the show is by fear and intimidation on the basis of the law. He uses the law as a club to the world. Because the wages of sin is death. You see, and sin is the transgression of the law. So there you see the connection between the law, sin, and death. Now Satan is a master of this. He's an angel of light. Put that in quotes, but that means he stands for what appears to be good. Now he's not actually a purveyor of light, he just looks like one. So people buy his lies and he inverts the thinking, and so people think that if they're complying with his standards of reference, then they're in pleasing God. And of course the opposite is true. But they don't know that. So they're operating in complete fear. And he controls people on that basis. That's why so many saved people in religious organizations don't have any confidence in their eternal security. They don't have any doctrine that would reveal that. Now, in our study of positional truth, we're going to see that that is the basis for having the confidence. Because God's power directed towards us is all about position. Position is everything. If you're in the right position, everything comes to you. Now, you may or may not take advantage of it, but it doesn't change the facts. You see, that's why whether a person advances or doesn't advance in God's plan, if they're a believer in Jesus Christ, they're in the right position, so they're going to heaven. They can be the worst person on the earth. They probably wouldn't be, but they could be. And they're still going to heaven because of their position. It has nothing to do with what they do. And we're going to talk about that. Because we're going to go into a slide. If we get done with the doctrine of retroactive positional truth, we're going to go into a brief study of the whole doctrine of positional reality. So a third category of death is positional death. And of course, this is a huge deal because this is where God solves the sin problem. The third category of death is positional death of the believer. It has to do with several of the 40 things that occur at salvation, where God the Holy Spirit indwells us and fills us, thereby entering us into union with Christ as a new spiritual species. This is the basis of our new identity. Positional reality is us being imputed something we don't deserve or earn. It's all about God's, about doctrine, is what it's really about. And the reason God does this is to set us up in a position of strength so that we can take advantage of His grace. So He basically sets us aside as sons and daughters of God. This is a new spiritual species, in union with Jesus. And there's another identity that's involved with this, and that's circumcision. Because it's all, we're also described as being in Abraham. So that means what accrues to us is all the blessings associated with Abraham. Now, what was that? Well, that's everything. We actually are superior to that. Because we're connected not only with Abraham, but with Jesus. The Jews are connected with Abraham, so they have a lower, they're in a lower echelon of function before God. We're the highest echelon. The church is the highest echelon. And we're that new spiritual species that lasts into eternity. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that therefore if anyone is in Christ, that's the key word here. In Christ is a positional reality. You got in Christ and in Adam. Those are two mutually exclusive functions. In Adam is death. In Christ is life. So those are in Christ is new creature. That's our word kainos katisis. That's the new spiritual species. And as a result of that, the old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So we have a completely new reality on the basis of the baptism of the Spirit. Of course, the baptism of the Spirit occurs the moment you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So anybody in the church age that believes this is the beneficiary of this process, whether or not they go on to the next step, which is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Many don't do that. They get caught up in religious systems that don't enable that. Because the only way you can be enabled is through walking by means of the Spirit. And to do that, you've got to confess any known sin to God. Continuously. So our union with Christ is called positional truth. See, position is about being in the right place at the right time. It's all, and from God's perspective, that's everything. Now, because you are in the right place at the right time, you can take advantage of those assets. If you're not in position, you can't even acquire or utilize those assets. They're not available. So that's why positional truth is so important. It's defined as identified with identification with Christ in two ways. Retroactive positional truth identifies us with Jesus in His death and burial. So that's the first thing. Now that solves one side of the problem. That's the sin problem. Because that's why He came. That's one of the reasons He came. Now the real reason He came was to destroy the works of the devil. And we talked about, I said that earlier. He came to seek to save what was lost and to destroy the works of the devil. Well, the process of saving what was lost destroys the works of the devil. See, the end game here is to destroy the works of the devil. And the means to the end is to seek to save what was lost. Now, not all that was lost is saved. Could be, but people have a volition, so they can say no. So people choose to be with the devil. So that group of people could be saved, but they're not. It's all a function of their choices. So it's defined as identification with Christ in two ways. Retroactive positional truth identifies us with Jesus Christ in His death and burial. And current positional truth identifies us with Jesus Christ in His resurrection life. So we are buried with Him positionally. This is why, again, as I said last time, water baptism is such a representative ritual for this. Because it explains both of the... If you understand what's going on with water baptism and why they practiced it, it isn't for the church, at least not this segment of the church. I'm not certain it's for any of the church. But the reason they practiced it was to reveal these concepts to the people who were believing in Jesus. Because you went down, if you were baptized with water, you went under the water, and in that point, that represents positional death in Jesus Christ on the cross. And then you were brought up, and that represents His life. And it's actually a whole new life. It's not just a, it's not just having the life you had. It's a resurrection life, which means you have all the assets associated with resurrection function in your soul and your spirit. Okay? The only thing that's missing is your body. And that you're going to get when the resurrection occurs. It hasn't happened yet. But that the next resurrection that's on the agenda is ours. See, that's in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus has already been resurrected. So as he is, so we will be when we see him. So he's going to come and he's going to be in the vicinity of the earth. And he's going to call all of the believers in Jesus Christ who are on the earth to be with him. And of course, that's the point where this church age terminates. And we, at that point, then the tribulation comes in. We go back to the Jewish protocol, and the beast and the whole nine yards begins to go unfettered. There's no restraint after that. It talks about that in Thessalonians. So we have a type of death that is actually retroactive. So how does a retroactive death occur? It's imputed. So imputation is how God does all this stuff. Imputation was the way God solved the problems that we had and completely confounded the devil. Because he was all looking about experience, doing, being good. But with God, that's not how it works. You become good positionally, and then he says, okay, be good. Learn how to do what you got. It's not unlike being born into a royal family. Now, you look in Britain, you see a bunch of different people over there, most of them which are dirtbags. They were all born in royalty, though. Experientially, are they very good? I would say not. But they're still royalty, right? They didn't get disowned. I mean, they got one of them that just basically disowned the family, and they still didn't disown him, really. How about that? Crazy. But that's kind of like what we are. When God, we're born again into God's royal family. That's an irrevocable reality. Now, we may be dirtbags, and we may persist in being a dirtbag for the rest of our life because we don't learn to lick a doctrine. Doesn't change the fact that we are in the royal family. And that's the retroactive positional reality that we have with Jesus. That's how God solves the sin problem. Personal sin problem. Retroactive means that through the baptism of the Holy Spirit at salvation, the believer is positionally identified with Christ in his death. Now, what happened there? Now, we're talking the spiritual death here. He was judged for the sins of the entire human race. Imputed and judged. Okay? We celebrate this every time we have a Lord's table. He took the hit in his body. That's the bread. He did the substitutionary spiritual death. That's the cup. That created a perfect environment. Because his substitutionary work was forensic. He had no home. There was no home in him for any of this. It was him, perfect, being judged in our place. Romans 5:8. So that sets us up to be positionally identified with him. Well, he's perfect. That's us now, though, because we believed in Jesus. We did nothing, but that's where we are. This is the death that resolves the problem of personal sin. Now, there's other problems we have. We have a sin nature. That gets solved a different way. But we can't get rid of the sin nature, the function of sin nature, without this first. You see? Because you have to have the power to deal with the sin nature if you choose to. And that comes after the problem of personal sin is resolved. Now, the problem with sin nature is rebound. That's the solution for that problem. Okay? And that puts you in the power of the Spirit instead of the power of the sin nature. And so that becomes an experiential reality. Now, this is all positional here, though. We got nothing to do with this, personally, other than believing in Jesus, which is a non-meritorious reality. In his forensic, expiatory, spiritual death on the cross, Jesus was judged for our sins. But on the cross, he also rejected both human good and evil. Now, that's important because, in the end, human good, people are judged for their human good. In our case, we're evaluated for it. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We talked about it. That's a very important concept. Because the family does not get judged. The word judge implies judging for condemnation. It's the word krino. The Great White Throne involves that. That's where unbelievers show up and they did all this good stuff in the world. Not sin. Evil. Okay, so it was something that was motivated by sin, but they did good stuff in the wrong power. But they never believed in Jesus. So as a result, they don't have the position. So all that gets thrown into the lake of fire eventually. And it, for the believer, it gets burned up at the judgment seat. That's the wood, hay, and straw, gold, silver, and precious stones. You see, the wood, hay, and straw gets burned up, the gold, silver, precious stones, withstands the pressure. Because why? It was motivated properly. It was done under the ministry of the Spirit and according to doctrine. So he rejected human good and evil, so that ultimately is going to be judged in the perp. You see, that's what's going to happen. Human, that's why, again, we have the judgment that's coming. First, given to all men, first to believe, then to suffer, then to die, then to be evaluated or judged. That's everybody. That's why we're here. This is the means to the end that God is using to seek to save what was lost and destroy the works of the devil. Because this human good and evil is whose? What did Adam and woman get in the garden when they exchanged the perfect righteousness of God for Satan's deal? They went from perfect righteousness to human good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil. Well, that's Satan's plan. So they traded out the perfect plan for Satan's plan when they fell. And the woman was deceived and the man wasn't. So he knew where he was going, so he's ultimately the one that carries the water on that. So that's why it's Adam that's the predicate for the death. Where we start. At the moment we're born, physically alive, soulishly alive, we're spiritually dead. Human good and evil is Satan's policy for administering his control of and rule over this world. So positional death is also positional rejection of all human good and evil because they are the works of the devil that must be destroyed. See? So this is part of God's plan. See, we're involved with doing the works of the devil when we're outside the spiritual life. Even if we're saved. But unbelievers that's all they do. They can't do anything else. They're in the wrong position. So no matter how good, put that in quotes, what they do seems to be, and how well it's received by those who function in the world, it's evil. That's tough, you know. People think they're going to be good, they're going to be saved by what they do. Well, they're not. You see, it's only in Christ that you're saved. It's not about being good. Now, yeah, if you are saved, then you are supposed to be functional in good works, ultimately. But how do you do that? You have to have the Word of God in your thinking. You see? So a lot of believers just never get there. Too many believers. And that's our problem in our country today. There's a lot of believers, but very few have doctrine. So the nation is being destroyed because the only people that can withstand the opposition, actually we can't either, but the only people that God comes through for to withstand the opposition of the devil is His people who are advancing in doctrine. The mature believers. The pivot. And our country doesn't have enough pivot people right now. Well, at least doesn't appear to. Because of we're getting invaded on every side. We're imploding from inside by the politicians and the evil people that are associated with them. We're being invaded from the outside at the greatest rate it's been in 20 some years. I mean, really. You can't think of a worse situation. Hardly. Maybe, I don't think there's probably ever been one quite like this. And there's no place for it to be fixed is the thing. That's what takes us beyond normal. In previous circumstances, when this happened, there was political solutions. We're past that. The divine solution is the only solution. And there's no political solution for this. So how God drives it, or how God causes it to go, I don't know. But we got a choice in this process. Our volition will affect the outcome. In other words, There are a couple I've talked about what they are. You know, the nation as it sits is not going to survive. Well, there is one way that could happen, but it's probably not going to happen. All right, because God's not going to solve the problem that way. That would be a huge death. I just don't see that happening. It's not. I don't see that being in the game. So you know, that just seems improbable. Well, maybe he's using the COVID to do that. I don't know. It doesn't seem like it. But the point is, that's not the way it's going to... I don't think it's going to happen that way. It's going to be exit resurrection or a civil war, and we're going to end up with a different country. Well, a smaller country. That's one of the two. Now, whether that can happen even, I don't know. Because I'm not certain that the believers that are here will stand their ground enough to do it. I'm not so certain they will. We'll see. It doesn't matter. In the end, we're going to be face-to-face with the Lord. So Colossians 2 goes on to discuss this. In fact, in Him, you have been circumcised. Now here comes the word circumcised. Circumcised is an interesting word because it's similar to baptism. In fact, circumcision is a means of identification, just like baptism is. Now, circumcision was for the new racial species. See, all of the circumcision was related to Abraham. And actually, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because the Arabs were circumcised too, because their father is Abraham. But the problem they have is they're unbelievers. So that shows you an example of how the ritual doesn't get it done. It's ritual plus reality in their case. So they had to be circumcised, but they also had to believe in Jesus as he was revealed. So circumcision becomes an identity factor. But we're circumcised with a circumcision, I have this capitalized, not made with hands. See, this is what happens the moment we believe in Jesus. The Holy Spirit does this. Now, what does circumcision get you in the spiritual level? Comprehension of doctrine. The natural man cannot understand the things of God, and they are foolishness to him, because they are appraised by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the moment you believe in Jesus, you have the assets necessary to comprehend doctrine, because the circumcision occurred, and it's not made with hands. This is what sets us up into actually a new genre, and that's that new spiritual species. By the renunciation of the body of the flesh. So the point of this circumcision was to renounce the old sin nature. And that's what was given to the Jews, the racial species that became Israel. By the circumcision of Christ, that's ours. See, theirs was made with hands. And that was a ritual. That's why Paul rails on the Galatians for submitting to this protocol. Because here they were, already believers in Jesus, circumcised by Christ, or the Holy Spirit actually, and now they're submitting to the legalism of the Jews and their physical circumcision, which was not necessary. It was redundant. And it was actually worse because it was taking them away from the truth. So that's the problem with ritual. Ritual has a place up to a point. But when the full reality comes in, ritual is irrelevant. The ritual creates shadows in the reality that you don't need or want because they obscure the reality. So ritual goes away. That's why there's no ritual in the church except the Lord's table. Having been buried with him by means of baptism of the Spirit, that's the one side. That's the positional death, a retroactive positional death. That's 12a. 12b, in which you were raised up with him through faith and working of God who raised him from the dead. So there's the two components of positional reality that occur at the moment. There's more than this, but this is two of them. Two critical ones, because they relate to the resolving of the sin problem and eternal life. And basically, they're opposite sides of the same point. Because as soon as the sin's resolved, guess what you got? Eternal life. Jesus couldn't die. Well, he could commit his body to the ground, which is what he did. I mean, he, as God, he had the authority to die, which is precisely what he did. His body, he did trichotomous separation. His body went to the grave. He didn't need that no more. His soul and spirit went to the appropriate places with God, the Holy Spirit and the Father. And he was there for 3 days and three nights. And then they put it all back together again, only this time he's got a real body, not one of these fake ones like we got. I mean, it's real, but it's temporary. He got a permanent one, one like we're going to have when we're resurrected. So, that's coming. And we have all the predicates for that. I mean, all of the doctrinal predicates are in you based on these retroactive positional truths. The only thing that's minus is the resurrection body that God has not chosen to allow us to have yet because he's not ready. He has work for us to do in these bodies. What's that? Suffer for his sake. That's what it is. That's why we're here. Suffer for God. Suffer for Jesus, really, is what it amounts to. In other words, we're representing the truth in the devil's world. The devil doesn't want us here. We are not loved. We are hated. We create division. Why do we create division? Because the truth comes and creates division. The devil's people don't have division. They do, but it's a different kind of division. When we come, it's a real division. That's what John 1 is all about. The light came into the world and it disclosed the deeds of the darkness, and the dark people in the darkness ran like cockroaches. Well, that's what we got going on. So when you show up and tell them the truth, that's what they look like. They look like they're rats or cockroaches being illuminated by the light. Well, that's your job. So you just stand there with the flashlight. That's all you can do. It's not your job to fix it. Jesus has to do that. Spiritual problem. Just like Wes said. Got to believe in Jesus. That's the answer. The only way to fix it in this country is believe in Jesus Christ. I'm sorry. That there is no other answer. No political solution will work. These talk show people can talk to you. They're blue in the face. They aren't doing anything but tell you what's wrong. They have say nothing about how to fix it. You got to believe in Jesus. It's that simple. Because apart from that, there is no capacity to do the right thing. And even then, a lot of people don't have it because they have no doctrine. And they don't go to where they can get it. So this passage correlates baptism and circumcision, and these are both means of identification. It also addresses both categories of positional truth in Jesus' death and resurrection life. So everything basically, this passage is really important because it describes the entire system of imputation that's going on at the point you're saved by virtue of faith in Jesus. And it's a product of what? The baptism of the Spirit. Now, this is why water baptism is a problem. Because it obscures this. Unless this is explained, you don't get it. You're just physically going underwater and coming out. Okay, if this is explained, it's okay, but then that makes water baptism redundant. So why do it? You see, that's the problem. So if you understand this verse, you wouldn't waste your time. It's a waste of time to get water baptized. Because that's what's going on for real. Now, you can be water baptized. It's like eating. It goes right back to the washing of the hands. It is a ritual. Wearing a mask. Getting the vaccine. It's all the same. Not mean nothing. You know, that's it. It's that simple. It means something in the devil's world. Because maybe people will be happy that you did it. The equivalent in the time of Paul was Galatians. Circumcision. No different. So, you can do it. It's not a sin. But it's a waste of time. Remember, all sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. Human good is not sin, but it may be evil. Human good is comprised of the good things that we do when we are not filled with or mentored by the Holy Spirit. So this is a production of the sin nature, so it is a work or work production of the devil. See, that's the thing. That tells you that the good things that we do in the energy of the flesh, while lauded by the dark side, or people who aren't understanding it, who don't discern the truth of it, are the works of the devil. Now, if you think about that, that means all the good things that unbelievers do is the works of the devil. What's that what tell you? It's going to be destroyed. In fact, Jesus came to destroy it. That's why in Philippians, Paul calls people who do that enemies of the cross. Now, you would think you wouldn't give such a huge denunciation to them. These are believers doing this stuff. Enemies of the cross. Why? They're enemies of Christ. Do you view yourself doing good works for the devil as an enemy of Christ? But you are. You see? That's the thing. That's how egregious the things that are done in the power of the sin nature according to the cosmos are. We don't see it that way. We say, oh, it's okay. No, it's not. God's at war with you when you do this. Because you are doing the works of the devil. And Jesus came specifically to kill him. And do it all. I mean, to wipe it out. Destroy the works of the devil and throw him into the lake of fire. That is his agenda. And of course, everybody who's in association with him gets to go along. Angels and people. Now, we'll get to that when we get there. So it's a lake of purification is what it is. Human good is, whether it's effective or not, I don't know. That data is not provided. The answer at this point is, it's not. So, that's what we got to go with. Human good is when what we choose to do is good, but God, the Holy Spirit, or His Word of Truth do not motivate it. It occurs when a right thing is done in a wrong way, so it does not glorify God. See, the whole purpose of our life on this planet is to glorify God. That's how the devil's repudiated. And that's not just what we do, but why we do it. So now it addresses the thoughts and intents of the heart. The motivations. Our Lord rejected human good. He didn't bear it and He was not judged for it. He didn't even bear all of our evil. He only took the part of evil that relates to personal sin. So that's what He dealt with. Why? Because that's what He had to deal with. He had to deal with the part of our evil that contradicted the law. Because why? The wages of sin is death. The sin is a transgression of the law. So he had to resolve that problem to give us plus R. See, plus R becomes the point of the coin of the realm. And that's the basis of the imputations. Once you've got that, you've got everything. And of course, plus R is a code word for the righteousness of God. We have to have God's righteousness to play the game. We have to have God's righteousness to engage in the game. We have to have God's righteousness to even participate in the game. All right? So without God's righteousness, we are nothing. And this solves that problem. See? And that's what has to be done. That's why we got to be identified with Jesus in his death. Retroactive positional truth. He was only judged for our sins, and since we are identified with Christ in his death, we as believers must also use our free volition to choose to reject and experientially separate ourselves from human good. So, ultimately, this becomes our experience. We decide not to be with it. In other words, we disagree. But what can we do in the devil's world? Not much. It ain't our world. You see, you can't try to make it either, because that's human good. See, that's the problem. Too many believers try to make the devil's world a good place. Doesn't fix the problem. You can't make the devil's world a good place. The only one that can make the only way the devil's world can become a good place is for it to be destroyed and replaced by Jesus. And he's the only one that can do it. So, we have separated ourselves from human good and evil while we live in the devil's world on the planet. So that becomes the test for us. We are positionally removed from it and then told, learn the doctrine, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, so that you can go out there and recognize what's good and what's evil and not participate in it. Unless it's divine good. And when you face this challenge, you simply stand your ground. Because you don't have the assets to solve the problem. You can only identify it for yourself. And explain it to others if they care. And most don't. If God motivates them to ask, then you tell them. It's not your job, though, other than that. Because our mission is to convey the gospel, which is the way out of here. The only way out of here. And the only way you get out of this place alive is believe in Jesus. And that's the gospel. So the gospel is the power of God to salvation. So that becomes our message. Which is why Cornel West had it right. This is one of the reasons God leaves us in the devil's world after we are saved. Philippians 1:29. For you has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. And he goes on to say, it's the same thing I'm doing. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So, it wasn't anything new here. Paul was the point of the spear. He'd already been there, done that. The people he was teaching were learning it. And as they grew in capacity from doctrine, they were faced with these same challenges that Paul had. In their own sphere. I mean, it's not the same. The ultimate one was Jesus. So he was the point of the spear. You know, he's way out there. But the apostles followed in trail. And Paul was, of course, the one who was teaching this primarily because the other disciples really didn't get it. And their mission was different. They were more focused on Israel. Because that's what they knew. Paul was able to be transformed into the church thing. He became the minister of the apostle of the church. Believers will be judged for the human good that they produce under the power of the sin nature during their life in the devil's world. So that's ultimately where we're evaluated. The judge is not the exact perfect term for that, but that is what it is. It's an evaluation. When you discern what someone's done is wrong, then it could be called judgment. But again, it's not for condemnation. It's just that you're going to not, that asset that you thought you had isn't going to be there because it wasn't an asset. You thought it was, but it wasn't. So it was human good done in the energy of the flesh that did not pass the standards that God requires. Which is it has to be perfect. Which means it has to be motivated by Him. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Which are God. Romans 6:1-5. Therefore, what are we to conclude? Are we to continue under the sin nature so that grace of God might increase? Now, the answer to the question is no. But it would. Remember, God's grace is infinite. It's a blank check. The assets God provided to deal with this problem are infinite because of the work of Jesus on the cross. So you can, and many do, persist under the sin nature as believers. So God's grace envelops that completely. Remember, God overcomes the evil with the good. That's how he does it. Grace. What's connected to grace? Forgiveness. Forbearance. That's what God does. Forbearance and forgiveness. That's the only way he can solve the problem. We see that in Romans 2. Also, from Romans also. Well, what the law could not do because of the weakness of the sin nature, God did through Jesus. What was that? That was forgiveness. The only remedy here was forgiveness from God's perspective. Which is why the mandate to us is to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. See, he doesn't want us to be bogged down by this. The only solution that God could find that could resolve this problem that was created by Satan's rebellion was forgiveness. Now, does that mean the perps are not responsible? Yes, they are. And they will be called into accountability at some point. But in the meantime, he allows us all to function together in order to demonstrate those who will be true or accepted. See, that's the parable of the wheat and the tares. Parable of wheat and tares, about what Jesus told the boys. He says, you know, the landowner planted wheat in a field. And his enemy came along and planted tares right over top of his wheat. And what did the landowner do? Well, the landowner is correlated to God, and the enemy is Satan. Okay? So what does the landowner do? He says, well, if I pull up the tares, I'll pull up the wheat. So what's he do? He lets the whole thing grow. And he sorts it out after the fact. See, that's what's going on in the devil's world. God's people are seated in the system by God. And the devil's people are there too. But God's waiting until the whole harvest is done before he separates them, because he doesn't want his people taken out and thrown out. You see? So that's a perfect example of what's going on. And you wonder why it's so nasty. Well, it's because of that. And we're in that venue right now as we speak. That's what's going on in our country. The tares are running the show right now in that parable. You see? But the wheat's still here. All we can do is stand our ground. He says, emphatically not. In other words, we shouldn't sin, continue to sin because grace can keep on covering it. Of course, the answer for that, the reason for that is that eternal rewards. We who have died to the sin nature should now live in, should we still live in it? See, that's retroactive positional truth. Or are you ignorant of all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus into his death? Retroactive positional truth. Retroactive positional death. And have been baptized. Remember, baptized means identification. So, we have been. So, his statement is, that is insane. Because, since we've been baptized in retroactive positional truth with his death, why should we still live in death? The answer to the question is we shouldn't. But what requires, how do you fail, how do you get out of that though? Positive listening to the word. You gotta learn the doctrine. Therefore, we have been buried together with him through baptism into his death. That as Christ has been raised from the dead by means of the glory of the Father, so ultimately, you see, Jesus' agenda was to glorify God too. There's no difference between our lives. You get right down to it? We and Jesus are connected at the hip, never will be disconnected. We came for the same purpose, except that he had one other aspect, and that was to resolve the sin problem. But everything else we do. In association with him, we do it all. In fact, we're going to see that basically everything we do apart from the cross, we're connected to him. And everything he did, we do. In some measure. Not the full measure, no. To some measure. That's our responsibility. We are completely identified with Christ. And that is a unique calling. So we might also walk in newness of life. That goes back to our kinos katisse. Residence and function and momentum in God's power system. For since first class condition, it's if in the translation or in the regular English translations. For if it says we become united with him, but it's actually a sense. A first class condition. We have become intimately united with him. Remember, it's also not only a first class condition, but it's a reality. It's a perfect tense. In the likeness of his death, retroactive positional truth. Not only this, but also we will be intimately united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. That's current positional truth. So the two sides of the coin are death to the sin nature and life to the spirit. And our mission after the reality of that, when we believe in Jesus, is to completely dedicate ourselves to life in the spirit, which is eternal life. It's the same life we're going to have when we actually have a resurrection body. No different. You have all the assets to do it. Everything you need to function like you would with Jesus is available. The question is, do you know it and can you do it? Do you have enough doctrine in your soul to actually deploy it as the challenges come in? So that's what we need to do, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and the blessing it is to understand what you've done for us. And the challenge to us, of course, is to take advantage of that reality. To learn what you have us would have us to learn, to deploy that thinking in our environment, and to be winners as a result, because the truth always wins. And help us to take advantage of that and to glorify you in the process and be victors in association with Jesus as part of the Nike regiments. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen.